The day is Tuesday. It's December the 12th, day 346 in our journey through the Bible. How about that? 346 days in this amazing walk through the Word. And what a walk it's been. What a wild ride it's been this 2017. I never would have anticipated all that has taken place. And I'm so glad that I had the Word as an anchor through all of it. And there's the promise to have Him anchoring our lives in the year ahead. Today we're going to look into the anchor of our soul once again in the book of Hebrews, chapters 5 through 8. What do you say we jump right in on this fine December morning? Hebrews chapter 5. We are reading through the New Living Translation. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins, and he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he would become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. There's much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Hebrews chapter 6. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, "I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number." Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it, and without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7. This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end of his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. When Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now the law of Moses requires that the priests who are descendants of Levi must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham, and Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. The priest who collect tithes are men who die. So Melchizedek is greater than they are because we are told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the ones who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? And if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. But the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is, our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentions priests coming from that tribe. This change has been made very clear, since a different priest, who is like Melchizedek, has appeared. Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirements of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. But there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all, when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who are limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his Son with an oath, and his Son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Hebrews chapter 8. Here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There, he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: "Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain." But now, Jesus, our high priest, has given us a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It's now out of date and will soon disappear. And now may the God of this new and amazing covenant give his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. He is an anchor. An anchor for your soul. The most real and essential part of your identity is your soul. Our flesh will fail, our bodies will one day be no more as they are, but our soul will remain. Our soul is eternal. Verse 19 says, "This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls," and it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. It's so easy to lose ourselves in this storm-filled world, and today our identities are coming more and more into question. Identity politics. They tell us that the truest thing about ourselves is fill in the blank. The truest thing about you is your sex, or your sexual preference, or your gender, or your race. These are the truest things about you. But God anchors our truest selves in deeper waters than our sex, or gender, or race. These are fluid places. No, he anchors us into the solid rock of Christ himself. Christian, the truest thing about you, about your soul, is anchored and found in Christ. And he tells us that this anchor is located in the most secure, most private and intimate of places with God. It's anchored in the Holy of Holies. The writer tells us here in verse 19 that the anchor for our souls leads us through the curtain into the inner sanctuary, that intimate and private and secure, safe place. The truest thing about you is found and is at rest in God's sanctuary. Sanctuaries are safe, private, set aside places. And God has set aside this place to reveal himself to you and to reveal you to you. He wants you to know who you really are, and you will find it there and only there with him. So don't let the world determine the truest thing about you. No. The truest thing about your soul is that it is anchored in Christ. And as you walk with him, and as you spend time resting in his sanctuary, in his presence, your soul will be revealed to you. And that's the prayer that I have for my own soul, that as I come to him, that as I recognize that I am anchored in him, as I allow him to lead me into that inner sanctuary, that safe and private and secure place, that I will see him. And in seeing him, I will see who I am in him and find my life and hope and courage and strength to move forward in joy, offering his love to others. That's the prayer that I have for my own soul. That's the prayer I have for my family, my daughters, and my son. And that's the prayer that I have for you. May it be so. Well, hey, it's a beautiful day out there. It really is. I'm really enjoying these days here in New Jersey. This place where I'm staying is kind of right in the middle of a bit of a park, right along the Raritan-Delaware Canal on one side and the Millstone River is on the other side. And there's this patch of land in between them, and that's where I'm staying right now. And every day I'm seeing these amazing things. Last night I was up late taking Finn out for a bit of a walk, and there were some deer that were just about 100 yards off, some white-tailed deer. Beautiful. Then this morning I got up, went out to the truck, and there were about 4 wild turkeys there, right off of my truck a few yards. And then today, once again, went out, took Finn for a bit of a walk, walked over this berm, and there darted off this beautiful fox, red fox. Just a lot of beautiful things out there, enjoying this beautiful day. It, you know what it does? It feeds my soul. Well, I'm hoping that we will all get a chance to have our souls fed, not only by the Word of God, but by the beauty that surrounds us. And it's not just in creation. You know, sometimes it's in a good conversation. It's spending time with people that we love, friends. I was able to do that again today with a good brother. Had breakfast, had a bowl of oatmeal together, and I'm so grateful for all of it. Well, hey, my friends, just a couple things before I let you go. Will you consider sharing the app? Share the app with someone. And you never know where it might lead in their life. Another thing I would love for you to do is to sign up for our email newsletter. And that's about it. Well, hey, we've done it again. We've spent another day in the Bible. And I plan on being back here again tomorrow to do the same thing. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, I fully intend to be here. Until that time, let's go forward. Let's go forward in God's joy. Let's let His joy be our strength. And let's remember this, that you are loved. No doubt about it. All righty, I'll talk to you again tomorrow. You take care. Bye-bye.